Thank you, gentlemen. I just saw him squirm around. I'm squirming. No, sir, I got it. Thank you. Oh, yes. I have that. I have to make an announcement. You boys are going to have some time off. You ladies. Notice on your bulletin that there will be no midweek Bible class this week. Why is that? Well, both Gary and I will be out of town. We're roamers. So no Bible class on Wednesday. In addition to that, no Bible class on Sunday the 21st. Why is that? Because we're roaming again. Then it appears to me that on Wednesday the 24th, there will be a Bible class and Gary will teach on that occasion. Then on the 28th, which is a Sunday, I will actually be back for a double session. Then we'll have the next April, May. Then there will be May, and we'll have a May bulletin by the 28th. So there will be no Bible class this coming Wednesday, no double session Sunday, a midweek on the 24th by Gary, and a double session on the 28th by me, which is Sunday. Okay, it's all on the bulletin. Well, nobody threw anything, so that's good to go. Well, I'll get rid of that and then tell you that we left off on page 196, and I think I was about to expound upon point 30. In order for us to prepare for this, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for yet another opportunity to peruse your truth. It's our prayer that as the Holy Spirit provides us guidance, that we can grow in grace regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. A super grace believer is a believer who has maximum doctrine in his soul. He has doctrine as gnosis in his left lobe. He has cycled it through pistis, epinosis, or epinesis is the way it's pronounced in the Greek. I've been criticized because I have put a great deal of effort into pronouncing Greek words as they are written, not as we typically say them. And you can see the emphasis is on the iota. That's it. See that little line at the top? If you know what the little line at the top is, that is the syllable that needs to be emphasized. Okay, there's more. You'll see after the iota, there's a gamma. That's a G. And the G that you see there precedes an N. And when a G precedes an N, then it is pronounced as if it was an N. Got that? That is what is called an idiosyncrasy. So to pronounce the word what we used to say, and it's fine how you say this, it doesn't matter to me. Epinosis is what we traditionally have pronounced it, but there's no accent on the omicron. The accent is on the iota. So I decided I wanted you to hear exactly how all of these words in Greek are pronounced and said. And so you have an idiosyncrasy, two of them, in epinesis. In other words, EPI is the concept followed by a gamma. That there, because it is an associated with the new that follows, is also pronounced as if it were new or an N. And so the word is epinesis. And if you're wondering why I'm said that, it's because that's the way it's pronounced. If you want to say epinosis, it is fine with me. But I'm just trying to be precise for you. And this is an idiosyncrasy. You'll see it here. And therefore, in our note 30, he has doctrine in his gnosis. See, not epinesis, but just gnosis. See the N there? There's a G there. That's a gamma. So how do you manage the gamma and the nu? You ignore the gamma. It's gnosis. Okay. And that's, of course, that gets in the left lobe. And he has cycled it through pistis. The accent there is on the aorta, pistis. And then, of course, in parenthesis, you have epinesis. He has transferred it into his right lobe, that's sophia, as epistemi. And so we have accent there on the aorta here, epistemi. And therefore you have comprehension. Now he has constructed an edification complex from epinesis doctrine. He is now in super grace life with capacity for freedom, capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness, capacity for grace, and capacity for prosperity. All of these things conglomerate because of epinesis. Epinesis has to do with doctrine on an advanced level, not just gnosis, but epinesis, advanced understanding of the Word of God from the original language in the New Testament. So he is now in a bracket of nobility. The superficialities of his life have been destroyed by Bible doctrine. Therefore, yes being yes and no being no is a reference to the principle now that this person is an honest, not a superficial person. How do you get to be honest? To know how to think? You can be completely erroneous about the things you think and say and do, because that's what you think is the way things ought to be. How you learn these things varies with the individual. But when you get into Scripture, they're absolutes. Everything is absolute in Scripture. You have lies that are told, and the lies that are told are truly lies. There are absolutes on the other side of the ledger. There are things that are absolutely true and will always be absolutely true. There are two things in Scripture. There's the truth, and then there's the lie or the falsehood or what's wrong. And it's found in the Greek. And that's why I emphasize these Greek words, so that you can see over the course, let's say, of an entire letter of James, how these things play out on the long haul. Okay, let's see if I can pick up where I left off. I'll just start with 31. He is now in a bracket of nobility. The superficialities of his life have been destroyed by Bible doctrine. What did Bible doctrine do? It destroyed the superficialities. Why? Because he grew in grace because of the absolutes of Scripture. Therefore, yes being yes and no being no is a reference to the principle now that this person is an honest, not a superficial person. So doctrine changes the way you think and therefore aggrandizes who you are. And the doctrine does this. So it is impossible in certain areas of life to be honest when you're ignorant. You can tell a lie. You can tell a deliberate lie. And that's dishonesty. But to be honest sometimes demands knowledge. For example, politicians today overall are very dishonest because they're stupid, because they're ignorant of what the establishment really means and how it's related to God and how God has provided these things for our blessing as a group of people living together under the name of the United States. Now I'm asking you a question. Take point 32 and study that, and then ask yourself the question, are there people in authority in this country? It could be in your family, it could be in your neighborhood, it could be in your state, your nation, or the world. From what inventory are they making decisions in order to impact the life of other people? It can start with a home. It can start with a neighborhood. It can start with a community. It can start with a state. It can start with a nation or the world. How people think, therefore, emerges into the milieu of the everyday world. And people hear these things, and they have to evaluate what they hear from the inventory that they personally possess. And I'm telling you this, I am going to do a special before I'm done here. And it's a special I've already done. And I'm going to go back and redo, because it has come to flower, I'm going to redo the Frankfurt School. And I don't know how long it'll take, maybe a week or two. But that's what's going on. What is going on presently in Client Nation America emerged from the Frankfurt School. It was a strategy, it was a tactic, it was gone on to by people of fame and fortune in this country in the environment of academia. And I'll never forget one of our past presidents saying, we're not going to do top-down anymore, it's going to be bottom-up. Now, you could have heard that comment made if you didn't know what was behind that verbiage. Then you would think, well, this is a strategy about how to get things to go better. No. It's a bromide of the Frankfurt School, and it has a beginning circa 1920, and it has crystallized in the mid-2020s. In other words, it's been over a century now, and look at the outcome of all of this. The little darlings are anti-Semitic. And before I ride off into the sunset, I'm going to do a special on anti-Semitism. There are two things going on that will destroy this nation. One is the Frankfurt School. The second is anti-Semitism. This Client Nation cannot endure that. And that's the truth. So I want to repeat this. I want to do 32 again. It is impossible in certain areas of life to be honest when you are ignorant. You can tell a lie. You can tell a deliberate lie. That's dishonesty. But to be honest sometimes demands knowledge. For example, politicians today overall are very dishonest because they are stupid, because they are ignorant of what the establishment really means and how it is related to God and how God has provided these things for our blessing as a group of people living together under the name of the United States. All of these things require understanding. Therefore, the Apostle John implored this to the Jews to whom he spoke, following in the Koine Greek of John 8:32. Kai gnosko tain aletheia, kai e aletheia, eleutherao hamas. Translated, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This proclamation has nothing to do with academic institutions. It has everything to do with Bible doctrine. What really frees the individual is Bible doctrine transferred from the Bible into his soul. That takes positive volition and concentration. You have to start somewhere. Why is it that you need, that parents need to begin teaching children biblical concepts at the earliest of ages? And to go to a church that has available to the congregants a prep school or something similar. Start teaching the Bible to them. How do you think? How do you make decisions? That starts out at a very low level, and therefore the children get the idea of right and wrong, good and bad, and so on. Your yes be yes, and your no, no, becomes an idiom for honesty. So Bible doctrine in your soul puts words in your mouth. God is not trying to tell you to answer in monosyllables. He's trying to portray the principle through his apostle James that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, must have nobility of soul. An expression of nobility of soul is the word honesty. Whereas the reversionistic believer, who is canal in his soul, this individual expresses himself through dishonesty, through verbal reversionism. Therefore, we have Operation Subterfuge. We have, in reversionism, the principle of using someone else as a patsy. We have violations which come from Operation Overthink. This verse is, in its prohibition, is saying, quote, avoid Operation Subterfuge. These things produce subjectivity. For a believer in reversionism, it is the antithesis of a believer in supergrace. You're either in reversionism or you're in supergrace. The difference is doctrine in the soul of one. Doctrine may be at one point in the soul of the other, but who went negative volition and now thinks from the dark side. There's only two ways that a person's soul can go: positive to truth or positive to the lie. Next, we have the negative purpose clause, hiname. Hiname means that not. Followed by the verb, the aorist active subjunctive of pipto, that you do not fall. And the word fall refers to a reversionist coming under divine discipline. So this sentence is called a culminative aorist. This is how this passage works. Subpoint A. So far, we've had a series of aorist tenses which have been constative. They tell you what not to do, but if you go ahead and do it, for example, you go negative toward doctrine. B. That's one point of time. You continue negative toward doctrine until you build scar tissue on the soul. Scar tissue is a way of describing loss of thought, which is replaced by cosmic viewpoints. So there's a gradual diminishment of truth in the soul. You still have some doctrine, but it's being diminished. And replacing it is cosmic viewpoints. This builds up scar tissue. The building up of scar tissue is suppressing the truth and aggrandizing the lie. So this builds up scar tissue on the right bank of the soul, that's incoming data, by a frantic search for happiness. Therefore, your emphasis is on being happy rather than being informed. False doctrine comes through the vacuum and attacks the right lobe. In other words, You used to be taking in information and you're aggrandizing that into your soul, but now you're replacing that with the lie and human viewpoint. Now, I got some pictures for you on this. There's a couple of things here I want you to see. Well, I thought I had a frantic search, but I want to do this here. I want you to see this concept, the essence of the soul, emotional revolt. Now, why the word emotional? Because emotion doesn't think, it responds, it reacts. So you have soul, what is the soul, what does it consist of? Mentality, volition, conscience, self-consciousness, and a memory center. See, memory can be lost or it can be diminished. Then there's vocabulary. You can lose your vocabulary because there's no reason to use the doctrine you knew because you have turned your mind away from absolutes. Viewpoint, therefore, is altered. Frame of reference, therefore, diminishes, and norms and standards are affected negatively. You change the way you think. The body has a sin nature. It has lust patterns, character traits, and then that develops a lifestyle. You may have known some people in the past who were straight-laced, that kind of thing, honest, had some integrity. Then time passes and you run into the person and there's an inversion of thought, different from how they used to be and how they used to think. And as a result, it changes the way they think and therefore what they say and how they act. So that means emotions are controlling this conversion. See that? So let's take a look at the essence of the soul. This is what goes on in the soul. First of all, you are self-conscious. You are aware of who you are. I mean, if you look at yourself if you stand in front of a mirror, can you identify yourself? Then there's the mentality, how you think. There's the nous, receptive comprehension, and cardia, perceptive comprehension. You receive it, you perceive it. Volition, the power to decide, to make choices. The volition is free. God gave us free will so that we could ultimately glom on to absolutes. But your volition is free to do otherwise. What is it that therefore gets you to where God wants you to be? That would be a system by which you would grow in grace from the absolutes of the Word of God. Example would be the church age. So volition has the power to decide which way to go. By the way, when you have children, they have volition, but they don't have any doctrine. Your job is to get that information into their souls, and there are ways to do that. You know doctrine, you gen that down to their vocabulary, and then you guide them through the process over a period of, let's say, 20 years, roughly speaking. There's a conscience, there are norms and standards. Now, in our society, our norms and standards, well, at least used to be, pretty solid for everybody. See, you see loss of... In the norms and standards division, there's been a massive loss of thought of absolutes. Emotion is not a part of the soul essence, but the result of the function of the human soul. The soul can produce good or bad emotions, the former from the stream of consciousness, or the latter from one's sin nature. That's who you are. And the inventory of absolutes, it could be establishment viewpoint, We have establishment viewpoint, or used to have it, in Client Nation America. We've lost establishment viewpoint collectively. Everybody wants to have it their way and are in total upfront opposition to those who think otherwise. We are in a verbal civil war. We've had civil wars before. They used guns then. Now it's words. And the absence of absolutes, or the distortion of absolutes, is the order of the day presently. Here we are in 2024, where there's chaos in a client nation. How did this occur? I don't know. Sin nature, lust patterns, character traits, lifestyle, in the souls of people, and it took a century to get it done. Yes, sir. Took a century. In the meantime, what's the century? 1920. Bottom up. I'll never forget Billy Clinton. Billy Clinton came out one day when he was El Presidente. And he started talking about no longer top down. In other words, we're propagandizing the children in senior in college. No, we don't propagandize them. Their ideas are set and fixed. From now on, it's bottom up. And he was late to the game. It all started 1920-ish. It took a century, but here we are. And Client Nation America is on the verge of being kaput. When you look at this idea that I've just relayed to you, that right there is an explanation, along with the other diagrams I've shown you, of the loss of thought that has gradually accrued over a century. And people that are running the country are happy as punch about it, because they do not want a representative republic. They want to be in charge as dictators. And the little darlings are right there with them to carry the flag forward. And the little darlings are anti-Semitic. Therefore, can I just give you a prophecy that if this is not quenched, what will occur fairly shortly in Client Nation America? When these little darlings spawn and have their little darlings, over the course of, let's say, a decade or so, you're going to see, maybe I've given it too much time, but there has to be a turnaround to get back to the absolutes of the Constitution. And when the Constitution is no longer recognized as the guidepost for how people think and therefore behave in this society, then chaos will accrue. And it will put a lid on that century-long experiment from the dark side. And they are the ones that want to rule the country, and anyone who disagrees will be shouted down. And that's already begun to happen. Now the question arises, how did this happen? You see those empty chairs? There has to be a catalyst. Do you know what's going on from coast to coast, the Pacific to the Atlantic, from the Canadian border to whatever is left of the border at Texas? Is the loss of thought. Doesn't have anything to do with the people crossing the border. It has nothing to do with them. It has to do with the vacuum created by these empty chairs and other empty chairs throughout Christendom. Your job is to hold the fort as best you can. So I wanted you to see that. I think I made it down to paragraph D. I want to repeat that. Aorist tense is culminative aorist. That goes back up to pipto. After ending into reversionism, you will not have just the occasional divine discipline from getting out of fellowship, which is often neutralized by rebound. But you get into an area where rebound won't even help. It is called 2 Thessalonians a deluding influence. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11. The arrival of the lawless one. Who's that guy? The Antichrist. He's the guy running the show. The arrival of the lawless one will be by Satan's workings with all kinds of miracles and signs and false wonders, and with every kind of evil deception directed against those who are perishing because they found no place in their hearts for the truth so as to be saved. Consequently, God sends on them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Okay, verse 11. Consequently, loss of thought sends on them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. The little darlings, the rabble in the streets, 18-year-olds-ish coming out of high school and in college. These are the ones that are anti-Semitic. And I will tell you this, and I'm not blushing or stuttering when I say this. If a concept of anti-Semitism broadens from the little darlings, and anti-Semitism becomes a way of thought throughout client nation America, and something has to be done about Israel. Iran is dumping all kind of ordnance on Israel. Israel is having a war that was fomented by the Muslims. So they've got the Muslims on one side and Iran on the other, and giving the cheering session has to do with the current administration. Cheering, saying that they're pro-Israel, but they're not acting that way. They want to appear to be pro-Israel, but doing everything they can to destroy them. Don't mess with the Jew. That's a prophecy. The word falling is repeated in this area of Scripture. So you find yourself under divine discipline and things become progressively worse until you reach the point of the sin unto death. You can do nothing except to confess your sins in rebound, which is a change of attitude from negative to positive. When you do, God provides a grace way, a grace procedure for you to personally recover. So here is that area now. The word falling means to fall into divine discipline, to fall into a life of complete misery, to fall into the worst kind of a life where suffering is not a blessing. There are two kinds of suffering. We see that in James chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. There's a period in those four verses where there's suffering because of your erroneous thought. There's also within those four verses the concept of suffering for blessing. You're having to endure, for example, what's going on in client nation America, and you're having to endure that. And you have to use Bible doctrine in order to be a professional endurer and stand fast. And that's suffering for blessing. How many believers are willing to suffer for blessing while chaos in the client nation is emerging and aggrandizing? That's what's presently going on in this country. And there are many concepts and ideas from the dark side that are absolutely evident to any casual observer. Anti-Semitism is one of the worst things a client nation can ever do, and we're busily involved in that system, beginning with the White House. And it doesn't matter whether they're Republicans, Democrats, or whatnots. When the leadership goes anti-Semitic, there's grave danger in a client nation, and that's where we are. God has designed for the Christian life all suffering for blessing. So during this period of downturn, blessing can be accrued if you're positive to the Word of God in the midst of chaos. That's where we are presently, historically. So what we noted this particular concept in G, the last phrase in James 5:12 is the phrase judgment. You may not fall under judgment. We have hupa krisis. Hupa krisis. This refers to divine discipline of the reversionistic believer, and especially in the area where he begins a practice, to practice reverse process reversionism. So, what types of reverse process reversionism have been practiced? This takes us back to James 5, verses 1 through 6, where we saw the practice of monetary reversionism. That's obviously having to do with money. Previously, we noted that money is a blessing in life. It becomes a blessing to the believer only when doctrine is first. And when the believer goes negative and gives doctrine the shaft, then goes simply for money in a frantic search for happiness. Then is the practice of reverse process reversionism, and with emphasis on the monetary concepts. So, when doctrine is rejected, often the pastor teacher is rejected and criticized. Therefore, this results in a red alert. The man with the gift of pastor-teacher who is doing his job accurately from the pulpit, he has a wall of fire that protects him. Truth is going to be protected when the truth is being communicated. The truth is protected, but then it has to deal with the volition of those in, say, at all the congregations. It does not matter how many parishioners attend. The issue is the accurate teaching of doctrine with those who do attend and metabolize the teaching and continue the process of growing in grace. Now, we have also seen doctrine is rejected, and in this case, the pastor teacher is rejected, and then he is criticized. He is maligned. He is judged. He is the victim of Operation Subterfuge. In association with that is the addition of verbal reversionism. Verbal reversionism means there are those who have become the subject of divine discipline, which becomes progressively worse. It all started in James 5:9, where we first encountered the scene where, quote, the judge is standing right at the door. You hear me? I just quoted a verse. Verse 9, that started this. The judge is standing right at the door. He's the one who unleashes the forms of discipline that include forms of divine discipline. If uncorrected, eventually there is the dying stage. Soon will we study in this regard the doctrine of the sin unto death, where we're going to see that dying precludes dying grace. Where dying grace is not available, then there is instead a miserable death under the sin unto death. You can't buy the lie, continue with that, continue to apply it, continue to support it, and you will die the sin unto death. There are hospitals and doctors all around. You get my age, I can't tell you how many doctors I see. They're happy to see me. I go in and they fiddle with me hither and yon, and then say, okay, I'll see you next time. Who are these guys? Guys that need to patch up people who are going south physically. The more, do you know how you get to be as old as I am? Keep breathing. I look around for somebody old as I am, and there's not any here. However, keep breathing. There'll be a day. And you look back on this day, and you say, he warned me about this problem of God, which is I kept breathing. You can get out of Dodge at some point if the rapture doesn't hit, but I'm telling you, anti-Semitism in Client Nation America could well, very well be the catalyst for the rapture. And that's not a prophecy. I'm just saying it could be a catalyst. Let me work my way down to James 5:9. Where did I leave off? Yes, I wanted to be at 5:9. I'm going to read Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There won't be any mourning or crying or pain. First things have passed away. This doctrine occurs after physical death, but in time there is still the issue of the judge standing and knocking at the door. All right, now this is where we can sum things up until later. James 5:9, expanded translation. Stop criticizing. Present active imperative mood number 45 of prohibition of the verb may stenazo. What are we doing? Stop criticizing. Members of the royal family of God. Against others, fellow believers, so that you yourselves will not be judged. Not be judged. Negative may plus the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb kreno. So that you will not be judged, period. See, it do. Concentrate and observe is what see means here. Observe this, concentrate on this. See the judge, capital J, Jesus Christ, kretes. Keep standing, intensive, perfect, indicative of the verb histemi. See. The judge, Jesus Christ, keeps standing in the past with the result that he keeps standing before the doors. And he's standing at the doors right now. This is a good place for us to stop. I can't tell you when we'll resume, but I'll give you a best shot. This is Sunday the 14th. No Bible class Wednesday. No Bible class Sunday the 21st. On Wednesday the 24th, Gary will be back from one of his trips, and he will bore you that night. I'll be back on the 28th, and I'll do a double session of boredom on the 28th. And then that will complete our exercises for April. Joe Henner and I, from a little town in South Alabama. She lived on Fairview Street and I lived on Franklin Drive. We had a place called a teenage canteen. It had a jukebox. So you could go up to, it was, by the way, it was above Royal Tire Service, of which my daddy had a tire business. So I knew how to get there. So you go up the stairs and the jukebox is there. They had pool room and things like that. I didn't play pool. I did play, but they took my money, so I quit playing that. So there was a room for dancing with the jukebox, and there was a room for losing money at pool. And so that's where I met Joe Henner. And one of these days, somebody said to me, why don't we go to the drive-in and watch a movie? And I said, what's on? He said, this, that, and the other thing. He said, why don't we get dates and go? And I said, why would we want to do that? He said, well, hadn't you danced with Joe Henner at the canteen before? I said, yeah, do you like her? I said, sure, she's fine. And no reason to dislike her. She danced pretty good. Okay, so we went to the drive-in. And that odd development of events introduced me to someone that I wasn't dancing with. She's so pretty. And that started the whole thing when I wound up marrying her. Okay. So what has happened over time is a little town of Troy, Alabama, I don't have any brothers and sisters. All the people I'm related to are now dead, except for some cousins that are spread hither and yon. But Joe Henry's mother is one of 10 people called Curtises. The Curtises have decided to have a family reunion. Now, they're spread all over Hell's Half Acre. They've married people. They've spawned children. The children have spawned more children. There's a whole gaggle of them. And I'm going to show up. One of my children is going to go with us down there. We only have three. Shannon and Shane are going. So there's one left. He has to work. So I will be in Troy, Alabama with the Curtises. We're going to have a shindig somewhere. And that's why we're going down there. And therefore, that's why I'm going to be away. And I can't have one of the Curtises, that's who she is, not go. Because the whole crew is going to show up. And they'll ask somebody, what happened to Joe Henner? And the answer would be, well, Joe wouldn't let her come. A bunch of freaks down here called Curtises. Well, that it turns out that they're up across, the Curtises are. And so they've got all kinds of people involved, and there's going to be just a scad of people down there called Curtises, plus the spouses. I'd be one of those. And by the way, you know her name is Joe. There was Uncle Joe Curtis. He was killed at Iwo Jima in War II. And then there's Henry Curtis. He was in the Army Air Corps. He was a trainer pilot. And somebody pulled the wrong button on an airplane, and it crashed in South Carolina. And so both of them are buried, and both of them were survived by Joe Henner's mother, who was a Curtis. And so she wanted to name her child, she was pregnant with a child. And that was at a time where you didn't know what the flavor was going to be. And she was going to name the child after her two dead wartime brothers, Joseph and Henry Curtis, and was going to name her before she was a her, Joseph Curtis Pearson. She was married to a Pearson guy. Is that correct? No, they're two guys. Oh, well, yeah, right. You're right about that. But there were two brothers that were uncles. And therefore, then her mother freshened, and it was a girl. And so Miss Pickett, wasn't that the lady? There's always a lady with the doctors. And she's like this. She comes in first and makes sure everything's copacetic. Then the doctor comes in. So she got to talking to Miss Pickett. She was frustrated because now the child is going to be a girl. This is Nell. That's her mother. How can I do this? And said, well, why don't we just name her Joe and let's see if we can feminize Henry. I said, how do we do that? Says, well, let's sit down and talk about it. So getting rid of the E was easy for Joe. And then they got to talking about Henry. How do we feminize Henry? And the end of the discussion was, let's change the Y to an A. That'll feminize Henry. And they voted on that. So if you want to know why her name is Joe Henry, it's because two of her uncles were killed in war too. Father, we thank you. I can't pray yet. That's why they're missing dates on the bulletin here. We're going to the shindig. I'll see you sometime. Look at the bulletin. It's on here somewhere. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity we've had today to study your word. It's our prayer that what we've done here today will contribute to our inventory of your biblical absolutes and therefore its application in the hostile environment of Cosmos Diabolicus. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.